new study on Sunday night. We're now studying the life of Joseph. We studied about David for a while. Now we're going to study about Joseph. And really his story in detail picks up in chapter 37 and basically runs through the end of the book of Genesis. And as I mentioned on Sunday night, there's more attention and information given about Joseph in the book of Genesis than any other character. And as I also mentioned, a lot of people believe that he is the greatest type of the Lord Jesus Christ in the entire Bible. But in chapter 37, we made it down through verse number 19. And so far in this chapter, we have learned, or I hope we've learned, that Joseph was favored by his father. His father showed great favoritism. You might say partiality toward Joseph. And the question was asked, I believe it was Brother Jimmy that asked about why he didn't show more favoritism toward Benjamin later on, because it says in chapter 37 in verse 3, it says, "Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age," and Benjamin was born to him at a later time, so he was even older when he had Benjamin. And that's a great question. I really didn't know the answer to it, to be honest, but on the way home, my mama said something that was pretty good. She said perhaps he learned his lesson with Joseph and just saw the things that happened as a result of being favorite toward Joseph. So maybe he just withheld certain things from Benjamin because he didn't want him to have to go through the same stuff that Joseph went through. I don't know if that's true or not, but I guess that's about as good an answer as any I've heard. So maybe that's what it was. Maybe he just learned his lesson from Joseph and decided to be more cautious with Benjamin. I don't know. But anyhow, it's very clear that he was partial toward Joseph. And because of this, as we saw, his brothers hated him. And their hatred increased in intensity whenever Joseph shared a couple of dreams with them that he had. And the reason it got worse is because in these dreams, it appears that all of his brothers and his mother and father will at some point come and bow before Joseph. So naturally, that's going to upset them even more. And it says in chapter 37, in verse 5, "And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it his brethren, and they hated him yet the more." So their hatred is growing. And as we were finishing up last week, we saw that Joseph's father, Jacob, sent him to check on his brethren who were feeding the flock or tending the flock. And as he was coming, verse 18, it says, "They saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, and they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, behold, this dreamer cometh." So it's obvious they're still very upset about the dream situation. They're real upset. And their hatred and envy as well, if you look back up in verse 11, it says his brethren envied him. But his father observed the saying. Their hatred and envy has moved to a place now where they actually desire his death. I mean, it's gotten that bad. And it's like I mentioned on Sunday night, when you have a sin in your life that you don't deal with, it doesn't get better. It always gets worse. It just gets worse and worse. It gets bigger and bigger, and even to the point where it literally can consume your life. And that's what I see happening here. These boys are very upset. And it progressed to the point of actually hating their own brother. And now because they haven't dealt with this thing, it's just taken over them. And they're so upset now that they actually want him to die. The Bible says they conspired against him to slay him. Now, that's some serious business there. I mean, that's more than just, you know, being a little upset and maybe wanting to punch him in the mouth or something like that. They're talking about death here. They're talking about ending his life. That's how bad it's gotten. And I was thinking more about this as I studied. It's very obvious here. The way they're acting is exposing their heart. And that's how it is, you know, the way we act. It exposes our heart. And it's very clear to me that they have hatred, they have bitterness, they have anger, they got envy, they got all this stuff, these ill feelings on the inside. And I have said before, and I believe it now probably more than I ever have after these many years of being in the ministry, I was thinking, somebody asked me yesterday, I counted it up, I've been in the ministry for 23 years now, which just seems unbelievable. It's hard to imagine it's been that long already. But I've learned a few things. May not know a whole lot, but I've learned a few things through the years in dealing with people. And I tell you what I think is hurting Christian people probably more than anything else, and that's the stuff that's in here. Not this exterior stuff, okay? Now, obviously, you know, the exterior things, that's bad, all right? But generally speaking, what's on the outside is just a result of what's on the inside, you know? And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ told those Pharisees and scribes, he said, cleanse first the inside of the cup and the platter, that the outside may be clean. If you get this stuff on the inside cleaned up, then the natural result will be that the outside will get taken care of. But it's that inward stuff. You know, there's people come to church on a regular basis. I'm not talking about people that just lay out of church. I mean, these people that sit on a church pew every Sunday, and externally, they're all cleaned up. You know, they don't drink, they don't do dope. You know, they're clean. But they're sitting on that pew, and their heart's full of bitterness. And their heart's full of anger. And their heart's full of envy. And their heart's full of jealousy. And their heart's full of lust. And all of this stuff. And that stuff, folks, is just as bad and even worse, I believe, in many cases, than some of this other stuff that we make a big deal out of. The Pharisees were bad about that. They were bad about focusing on the external and making a big deal out of what they saw on the outside, while themselves, you know, they're making an issue out of what they see on people's outside, but in their heart, they hated the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you tell me what, and I've heard this business my whole life. I've heard, well, all sin's the same. Not on your life is that true. Now, this statement right here, all sin, that's the truth. Because if it's sin, it's sin, okay? That is a true statement. But what people mean when they say that is that all sin is equal in God's eyes. There's no sin that he considers to be worse than others. I do not believe that to be true. There are certain sins that in the eyes of God are far worse than other sins. Now, all sin's bad, so don't misunderstand what I'm saying. It's all bad. But there's certain things that God hates more than others. There's some things in this Bible that God calls an abomination, okay? And things that he says he hates, all right? So some things are worse than others. And I think sometimes we look at that external stuff and we think, you know, well, I don't drink and I don't smoke and I don't run to the bars and I don't whore hop and, you know, so I'm good. Do you know what God's looking at? Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And God's looking past the external, and he's looking down there in your heart, and he's seeing that bitterness that you got and that hatred and that unforgiveness and all that other stuff that's cluttering up that heart in there. And that stuff he hates. He hates that stuff, and he wants that stuff gone just as much, if not more, than the stuff that's on the outside. And if you don't deal with those things, don't you look at this. Just a prime example right here. As far as I can tell, these guys were pretty good boys. Aside from the fact that they had grown to hate their own brother, okay? And look what has happened to them. It has literally consumed them. Those feelings that started out. See, here's the thing that you might miss when you read it if you're not careful. They didn't go to bed one night loving Joseph and everything all hunky-dory and fine and just wake up the next day and say, I hate Joseph. That thing started somewhere. You know what I'm saying? It didn't start out with hatred. It grew to hatred. And that's what happens. Those feelings there that you have that you don't deal with, they just get worse. And it grows from something that's somewhat small and insignificant to something that's very bad and will ultimately consume you and can get you to the point where you desire another person to die. That's what happens here. You know, not very likely that's going to happen with any of you, but I would say this, it is not beyond the realm of possibility. It could happen. It could happen to anybody I'm talking to here tonight. If we let that stuff get in there and we don't deal with it, it could get to that point. It did with them to the point they wanted him dead. Their own brother wanted him dead. It's serious business here. Sometimes we're bad about just pushing things aside. The Lord deals with us about things, and we know that there's something in our heart that's not right, and we just kind of push it aside like, well, it ain't that big a deal, you know. Well, the next thing you know, it is a big deal. Because no sin, I'm going to say it one more time and I'm going to go on, no sin that you ignore gets better. It never gets better. It only gets worse with time. It only gets worse. Verse 20. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him. That's what they say. Let's kill him. And cast him into some pit, and we will say. You know something else I notice? I notice that one sin can lead to another sin. You ever heard people talk about lying, and they'll say, well, if you tell one lie, then eventually you're going to have to tell another lie to cover up the first lie? The only way that's not true is if when you tell that first lie, you come clean and say, I just told a lie. I want you to forgive me for telling a lie. Now, if you do that, if you're honest with the person you lied to and say, look, I lied to you. I just told you a bald-faced lie. I'm sorry. Would you forgive me? Lord, forgive me. Put it under the blood. Then you don't have to necessarily tell another lie to cover up the first one. But if you don't deal with it, you're going to have to tell another lie somewhere. That one's going to lead to another and lead to another. And it can lead to not just the same sin. It can lead to a different sin. Like in this case, their hatred has grown to the point where they want to commit murder, okay? They're talking about murder. That's exactly what this would have been here. It would have been murder had they done this that they're talking about. So the hatred would have led to murder, but it didn't get to that point, thank God. But they're already thinking it, and they're already planning it. And then, notice, they say, let's slay him, cast him into some pit, and we will see. Some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. You know what they're willing to do? They're willing to murder their brother and then lie to cover it up. You see how one sin would lead to another sin? That's what they're willing to do. Willing to murder their own brother and then lie to cover that thing up. Well, people do that stuff all the time. Maybe they don't murder somebody. But y'all know it's the truth, don't you? People lie every day to cover up their sin. All the time. Instead of just getting the thing straight, they just tell one lie after another to hide something from their wife or to hide something from their husband or to hide something from their children or to hide something from their friends or to hide something from their pastor. They just lie to cover it up. And the strangest thing about that is it's very obvious that they're far more concerned about what people think than they are what God thinks, because here's the truth. You don't ever hide anything from God. You can tell all the lies you want, but the Lord always knows the truth, okay? You're not hiding it from him, and who matters more? The person you're hiding it from or the Lord who knows the truth about it? You understand what I'm saying? Well, people do that all the time. Lie to cover up something. Best way to deal with sin, whatever it is just confess it. Just say, Lord, I've sinned, and mean it. ask His forgiveness and ask His help to stop it and not do it anymore. Because if you don't, it's just going to get worse, and it's going to eventually lead to you doing other things that are wrong. They say this is their plan. We're going to kill him, we're going to throw him into a pit, and we're going to tell our daddy that some evil beast has devoured him. And look at this, and we shall see what will become of his dreams. It's real clear what they real ticked off about, ain't it? Them dreams, I mean, they hated him before that, but them dreams just put them over the edge. That was the proverbial straw that broke the camel's back right there, brother. When he shared those dreams, it was over. They just could not take that anymore. How dare, just the audacity of him to think that we would actually one day come and bow before him. Who does he think he is? Well, we're going to find out who he is, what kind of person he is, as we study on. But they're thinking they're going to get rid of the dreamer and all of his dreams. In verse 21, and Reuben heard it. Reuben was Jacob's firstborn. He was the firstborn. And Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands and said, let us not kill him. He steps up for his brother. And Reuben said unto them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit that is in the wilderness, and lay no hand upon him, that he might rid him out of their hands to deliver him to his father again. Reuben is intending to get him safely back to his daddy. And so he kind of goes along with it to a point. He says, let's don't kill him. Let's just put him in a pit. And his intention was to go back to the pit and get him back to his father safely. Verse 23, and it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And we saw on Sunday night that was a special coat that his father had made of him and most people made for him. Most people that have been in church any amount of time are familiar with that coat of many colors. Like I mentioned the other night, I can remember as just a little kid being in Sunday school studying about that coat of many colors. And what it actually looked like, I have no earthly idea. I've seen skits and plays and all that kind of stuff where they have something made. I don't know. One thing, though, that's pretty obvious is that it had a lot of different colors in it, okay, because it was a coat of many colors. But they take that off of him, and I think in my mind that coat was a point of conflict for those brothers, because he's the only one that got one, right? Daddy didn't make a coat of many colors for the rest of them. He just made one for this fella here, for Joseph, this dreamer. And I think just any time they looked at him and saw that coat, that was just a point of conflict. Just bothered them. Just like we say down here, it just irked them, okay? Just got under their skin when they saw him wearing that coat because, hey, Daddy made that for him. Where's our coat? He didn't do that for me. Where's mine? They take the coat off of him, and they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it, so it's just an empty pit somewhere. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked. I want you to look at this point at how comfortable they have become in their sin. At this point, I don't see where they're bothered in the least bit about what's going on. It almost looks as if they've got to the point, as Paul talks, where they're past feeling. Because they're dealing with their brother here, okay? And they're planning to kill him. And they throw him off in a pit, and instead of being nervous and bothered and upset about it, you know what they do? They sit down and eat lunch. Have you ever been so nervous on your stomach that you couldn't eat? If something ever upset you so bad, just bothered you to where y'all ever felt that way? Sometimes it's because of something that's going on beyond your control, maybe something going on in your family or with your job or whatever it gets you. But every once in a great while, it's something you've done. You know, you're uneasy about something you've done. You're under convictions, what you might say. And you're just bothered, you're just uncomfortable, and you're fidgety, and you're nervous, and you can't get that feeling out of you until you get it clean with the Lord and get that conscience clear. I don't see that here. I don't see a group of men who are bothered about what they're doing at all. I see men who are just going along there, doing what they're doing, they're eating. It reminds me of the story of Jonah, you know, when the Lord tells him what to do, and he decides he's going to flee from the presence of the Lord, and he goes down there and gets on that ship, and then this big storm hits. You know where Jonah's at? The Bible says he's down in there asleep. He's not upset. He's not bothered. He's just down there sleeping, you know. And here's these guys just sitting down eating. They're not bothered about it. They lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. Before I comment further on that, back to that point of them just sitting there eating, that is another stage in the process, okay? Talking about this sin and how it grows and gets worse and how it can eventually take over you. I'm telling you, what can happen is you can get to the point with something where you've done it so much and it has consumed you so badly that you're jaded. You no longer feel conviction. There's no longer any remorse at all. And friends, when we get there, that's bad. When you get to that point where you no longer sense the conviction of the Holy Spirit over something that you do wrong, that's a bad place to be. You know what we should all desire? We should all desire to be so sensitive to the Spirit of God that just the least thing we do wrong, we feel His conviction. Just the least thing. Just something as simple as saying a word we shouldn't say or having a thought we shouldn't have, it ought to just immediately bring conviction from the Holy Spirit, just saying, you know, I shouldn't have said that or I shouldn't have had that thought. Lord, forgive me for that. What's bad is when you just go along and go along and go along in a sin so long, you don't even feel conviction anymore. You're perfectly at ease in your sin. I used this illustration before, I think. I'm pretty sure I have. Because it sat with me, and it has stuck me through the years. Buddy King, who was pastor down at Mobley Creek for many years, a lot of y'all knew Brother Buddy. He's with the Lord now. But I can remember as a little kid, just a young kid, when he came to Mobley Creek down there, he would tell, use an illustration quite often about how sin is, and he would talk about your heart. He just used an illustration of your heart, and he'd say it's like if you have your heart and you had a piece of metal that was the shape of a triangle inserted into your heart. He said every time you do something wrong, it turns just a little bit. And he says in the beginning when that thing turns, it cuts you and it hurts. And then it turns some more, and it hurts, and more, and it hurts. And he said what eventually happens is it just wears a rut out in there, and you don't even feel it anymore. And there's other things in life you can think about where in the beginning something starts turning, and there's friction there, but then after a while it wears a rut or something, and there's no friction. It just spins freely. Well, that's the thing with sin. In the beginning, there's that conviction. You feel that. You sense the Holy Spirit convicting you about it, and it hurts. It should hurt. Amen? Paul talks in the Bible about having godly sorrow that leads to repentance. When we do wrong, we ought to feel bad about it. We shouldn't be at ease in Zion. We shouldn't be kicked back eating bread when we're living in sin or doing something wrong. We ought to feel bad about it. But if you do something long enough over and over and over and over again and you don't get it right, eventually it's just, you don't even feel it anymore. You just do it, don't even hurt. No conviction at all. They eating bread. They're not under conviction about what they're doing. They're eating. They ought to feel bad right now. that they allowed herself to get to the point that they have now thrown their brother, their own brother, into a pit, okay? They don't feel bad about it. What they do, they're sitting there eating bread, and the Bible says they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels. Now, those Ishmaelites, that would have been some of their relatives, right? Because you got Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and these boys are descendants of Jacob. Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob. Jacob had these boys. But not only did Abraham have Isaac, Abraham also had Ishmael. Remember, he had those two boys. He had Isaac from Sarah, but first he had Ishmael from Hagar. He's the one the Bible says was born after the flesh. That whole thing was just with Sarah giving Hagar, her handmaid, to Abraham to have children. That whole thing was of the flesh. God wasn't in that at all. That was just flesh. And you talk about some long-term consequences to sin. You know all that fighting going on in that Middle East over there right now? You know what that is? That's Isaac and Ishmael fighting over that land still right now. That's right. They're the ragheads. That's Ishmaelites. That's what that is. Man, that's been thousands of years ago that somebody did something in the flesh, and you're still seeing the consequences of it in this world right now. Don't ever think that there's not consequences of sin. But these Ishmaelites would be their relatives because Abraham was the father. And then Abraham was their, what, great-grandfather? What that was? But they see this company of Ishmaelites come from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh going to carry it down to Egypt. They're going down there to sell it. Going to make some money. And Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay our brother and conceal his blood? In other words, what are we going to get out of it? We just kill him. Are you following along how this thing, the depravity and how it's growing in this thing here? The hatred to the point of wanting to kill him. But now, here's what Judah's saying. Look, let's just, don't just kill him. Because if we kill him, we're not going to get nothing for him. Let's sell him. Let's at least get something out of this. You talk about a messed up bunch of fellows here. They're messed up. Verse 27, come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites. And let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. Well, I just don't think that really meant a whole lot to him, okay? He's our brother and our flesh. Well, whoop-de-doo. If it meant that much to you, then you wouldn't be doing all this stuff you're doing here to him, you know? Yeah, that's right. His brethren were content. In other words, they went along with Judah's plan. They were all right with that. Then there passed by Midianites, merchantmen. And they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver. And they brought Joseph into Egypt. The Ishmaelites brought him down into Egypt. So he's gone now. Verse 29, and Reuben returned unto the pit. Evidently, Reuben had stepped away for something. I don't know if he had went to do some work with the flock or what, but he wasn't privy to what went on with the selling of Joseph. He had him, you know, when he was there last, he's in the pit, and he's going to come back and get him out of the pit and take him back to daddy. Well, he comes back to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. That's a common thing. That was a custom of theirs when they were in grief or sorrow. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not. And I, whither shall I go? Notice how he referred to him as a child. How old was he in the beginning of this chapter? You remember? 17. He's a teenager. We tend to not call a teenager a child anymore in our society. That's, you know, young man, something like that. By the time they're 17, 18 years old, young man. He called him a child. The child is not, and I, whither shall I go? He evidently felt a certain responsibility, more so than the others, for Joseph, because he's the firstborn. Okay, his daddy's going to expect more out of him probably than the rest of them because he's the firstborn. So he's upset and worried about himself to a great extent about what kind of trouble he's going to be in when he gets back without Joseph. And they took Joseph's coat. Real quick, verse 30. He says, "The child is not, and I, whither shall I go?" You see, he's not really upset over the fact that Joseph is gone because he loved Joseph that much and didn't want him to get hurt. He's more upset because of what might happen with him now. Y'all understand that? It's kind of a selfish thing. You know, where should I go? Okay, what's going to happen with me when I show up without Joseph? And I mentioned earlier about godly sorrow. Godly sorrow is when you're sorry because you sinned against God, which is something that a lot of people don't feel anymore. People get sorry, but they're sorry for the wrong reason, like for getting caught. You know what I mean? They're sorry they got caught. They're sorry that now they got to face the consequences for what they've done. They get sorry for a lot of reasons, but many of them, most of them are not the right reason or the most important reason. The most important reason to be sorry is because you hurt the Lord. And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, "This have we found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no." Look at it. Is this your son's coat, just Joseph's coat? And he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast hath devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent in pieces." That's torn in pieces. He believes he's gone. Believes a beast has killed him. Jacob rent his clothes and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Not just a few, but many days. He's very upset, obviously, because that was his, as we like to say, his pride and joy, the one he loved the most. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, "For I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning." Thus his father wept for him. You can tell Jacob is really brokenhearted. He's very upset about this. And do you know whose fault it is? It's the fault of his boys for doing this, you know, for doing what they did with Joseph. It's their fault that their father's hurting. And the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh's and captain of the guard. Now, we're not going to study chapter 38 because we're studying the life of Joseph, and chapter 38 deals with Judah and not with Joseph, so we're just going to pass over that chapter. The next time we study, we'll pick up in chapter 39, but if you want homework, y'all like homework, don't you? I never did like homework. But if you want something to do before Sunday night, just read chapter 38. Just read that. It won't take you 5 minutes to read it. And then that'll kind of keep you, you know, bring you up to speed. And then we'll pick back up in chapter 39 studying about Joseph. Any questions about what we looked at here? Yeah, that's right. Yeah, that's right.